He's there talking to them. He's not about to give second face, so to speak, to anyone else. He's not going to say, Barnabas, you got anything you want to say to these people? Like I might do. I might say, somebody can get up here and give a testimony of salvation. Barnabas jumps up and gives it. I don't believe Paul did that. He was the chief speaker. They thought Barnabas was something big, by the way. Jupiter is big. They were looking for a god. This was a land of many gods. This was a land where the gods made them look foolish. The gods laughed at them. But Jupiter is a god that has, he's like a principal deity. He's like over the crowd of the gods. So here stands Barnabas, probably saying nothing, Paul being the chief speaker, and Mercurius represented eloquent speaking in their mind as a god. So they, since he could talk really well, they thought he was a god. Notice what Paul does then. Verse 13. Then the priest of Jupiter, who must have thought heaven had come down. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. The empty image is the picture of the vanity there. Unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, which would have been, they could have identified with that. They had all walked in their own ways, and they understood their forefathers, the Gauls, would have been, they would have been the capstone of walking in their own ways. Verse 17, nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness, and with these sayings scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And by the way, I don't think it's this way today. I've not been over there. I need to ask my friend Philip Leach about this. He's been there lots of times. But this land, the reason the Gauls went down there and captured it in the first place about 800 years before this is because it was a very fruitful plain. The crops that they grew were told around the world. I don't know if it's like that today or not, but it was then. And so he uses that, Paul, in his speech. He says, you know, the God that I'm telling you about is the one that gave you all that rain. So he grew all these great crops. I know I loosely paraphrased that. Now he's shown these people the truth. He's shown them about the gospel of Christ. He's shown them how salvation comes unto them. Notice back in chapter 13. As Paul begins to wind up the preaching here in Acts 13 in Antioch in Pisidia, which was in Galatia. Verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus whom he's been talking about for several verses, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh. They were sitting in a synagogue because they believed the law of Moses. They were sitting in a synagogue because they had swallowed the belief that there's only one God. And he tells them that you can't be justified by the law of Moses. So when you go to the book of Galatians, he has to retell them. The crux of the book of Galatians is, let me tell you again why the law ain't going to do it. Go back to Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, in our homeschooling class on Wednesday and Thursday, we've been looking at things about the law. We're not really studying the law. We're studying Israel's reaction to the law and how they became a nation, first in a wilderness, and then ultimately we're going to go take them into the land when we get to the book of Joshua. But we've been studying their reaction to the law. Well, we've already run across several things. Some questions were brought up Wednesday about this. We've already run across several things that show we couldn't possibly keep the law. we would be like these Galatians. We wouldn't be able to keep the law. Well, notice again verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. Please notice over back in verse 6, it uses Abraham, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. To believe God is to stand in faith. Verse 9, so then they would be of faith or blessed with faithful Abraham. The idea is 430 years before the law came, there was faith. Then the law came and it showed Israel something. What was it? That the just shall live by faith. As a matter of fact, that comes from Habakkuk, in which Habakkuk says, the just shall live by his faith. So both Paul and the writer of Hebrews quote the verse and they say the just shall live by faith. Why? Because it's here. Look over in chapter 3, Galatians 3, verse 22. I'm sorry, let's start reading in verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came? Well, the only faith mentioned in the passage is the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, then I have no reason to change any words about that when I read verse 23. I know that Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ came and lived a life without sin. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I know that when he went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice unto God. And I know by when I read the Apostle Paul, that through this man is preached unto us the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, for which you can never be justified by the law of Moses. So I look at verse 23 and it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Once again, the promise to Abraham was 430 years before the law came. So he's reiterating very strongly here to the Galatians, you're not under the law. As in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, he said to the Romans, for we're not under the law, but under grace. So he says, I'm marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I'm not done with the book of Galatians, even though I've been in all but two chapters of it here. Sorry about that. I never did get to one chapter I said I was going to, but the time's up. But I'm not done with the book of Galatians because there's other things in here that I still want to point out to you about why we're not under the law and why being removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, yet it's perverted. It's such an easy thing to fall prey to. It's such an easy thing to have happen to you. So we'll take that up at another time. Let's take a break, folks. There's no fault here. People know whether or not they're called to preach ultimately. So that's between them and the Lord, and that's my point about it. I prayed for all three of those men at that time. And when I recall that they told me that, I think to myself, I wonder if I should still pray for them. And the thought goes away, so I don't. I'm not kidding you. It'll flit into my mind, and I wouldn't have the foggiest idea how to pray for any of the three of them, so I don't. The peace of God that passes understanding should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You've got to let it. The Lord will not invade your space. You have to let what the Lord is doing abide in you. But keep reading. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now watch carefully. Those things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's not the peace of God. That's the God of peace. See, well, it produces the same thing. Well, yes, it does. But the difference is that you don't call for the Lord to give you peace. Unless, of course, that's one of your requests. Just let your request be made known. He's already given you the peace. Because you are at peace with Him. Oh, out of Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Now, what I'm really talking to you about is how do you stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, the problem is of a religious nature. That is true. The yoke of bondage is always of some form of religious nature. Always. Even if it's just habit after habit after habit, it's still of a religious nature. To you, it's a religious nature. We are religious naturally. You know, when I was 21, I was working sat right next desk to a man who was about, he was very old. He was about 55 at the time. And very old to me. I was 21. And he used to tell me how much of a creature of habit we all were. Well, in my mind, I just denied that. I was not a creature of habit. I was not going to become a creature of habit. I was a smoker, saying I wasn't a creature of habit. How idiotic is that? But anyway, as I got older, I began to notice what he was talking about. But after I began to study the Bible about 10 years later, I began to notice that it's not habits. It's religion. That's what it is. Our habits are our religion. Well, then maybe you ought to make it a habit to study God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That'd be a great habit to have. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Wonderful habit to acquire. A wonderful religious practice is to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You couldn't get any better habit than that. But when you do that, then you place into your heart and mind the things which God has bestowed upon you, including verse 9 there, doing everything Paul told you to do. And he says, the God of peace shall be with you. Well, now, when I see shall be with you, I see a journey. He's with me. Say, give me a cup of coffee and a donut and give my friend here God. He'll have one too. No, don't buy him a cup of coffee and a donut. But you understand about being with you. He's with you. So, well, how can he be with me? Since you're right next door, go over to Colossians chapter 1. And start with me in verse 25. The last two words of verse 24 is the church. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ. The church, he says in verse 25, whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Incidentally, but now is made manifest to his saints, is conceding the fact that you're willing to believe what the Bible says. If what you're willing to do only is to hang on to your lifelong religion, or to hang on to your mommy and daddy's religion, in spite of the fact that you know better, then it's not made manifest to you. You may be a saint, but it's not made manifest to you. If you can't see the but now difference, then it's not made manifest to you. Whether or not you trusted Christ or not is not an issue. Whether or not you see this difference, that is an issue. You see, he says, the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, there it is, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the verse says. Wait a minute. When I have the peace of God, then God is with me, walking in the peace of God. Imagine walking in the peace of God. Doesn't that perfectly imply to you that there aren't any troubles? You know, I used to be an old radio preacher come on the air, and he'd say, God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. And he's an old man now, and I haven't heard him in a long time, but I suspect he still says the same thing. If you ever listen to Southwest Radio Church, you know what I'm talking about. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Well, both of those things are true. God is still on the throne, and prayer does change things. You say, well, I don't know how to make that apply. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, and the truth of God's word will just keep being made manifest. But now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folks, you've got the Lord. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, I don't give a flip what else you've done in your lifetime, either before or since you trusted Christ as your Savior. If you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, believing that God raised Him from the dead without your sins attached to Him, and you are forgiven all your trespasses, as Colossians 2:13 says, if that's the case with you, you have no reason to cower back from standing fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And you have no reason to claim to get into a turmoil and get all upset about something you can't do anything about. And you have no reason not to recognize the peace of God in you. No reason. How are you going to live your life in liberty and be in bondage to your superstitions? You can't do it. A young man came to see me the other day, basically asking for money or a job. I didn't have everything I wanted him to do, so I gave him some money. But one of the reasons that I gave him some money is, by the way, Jerry's wrong about this if you want to. I don't give a flip. If they'll let me talk to them about the Lord, I'll probably give them money. I mean, call that wages if you want to. I don't care what you call it. But if they will let me talk to them about the Lord and about His Word, I will give them some money. Now, if they start telling me that they can't get any money from their own church, then I tell them to go back and beg again. And a lady told me that one time, and I said, what's your church? And she said, the Roman Catholic Church. I said, those people got $34 billion worth of jewels to bring to us, the World's Fair in New Orleans. They got a little bit more money than me. Go ask them again. She said, well, they won't give me any. I said, I'm not giving you any either. Go ask them again. You're a member down there. Why are you coming over here bothering me? And I'm not kidding you. I'm not going to put up with that. Anyway, so this man came in and we talked for a while. And I said, are you saved? And he said, yes. And he gave me a testimony of having trusted the Lord as his Savior. when he was a teenager and before he got involved with drugs. And he told me about the loss of his marriage and what it cost him and what he was having to do now and on and on and on. And he had built himself a really good story. And I started talking to him about what the Word of God said and several things. One thing led to another. And finally he looks around, you know, he's sitting in my office and he looks around at the building and there he says, how many members have you got? And I said, none. And he says, what do you mean? I said, different concept, isn't it? He said, well, yeah, kind of. He says, what do you mean? I said, I mean, we don't have any members. And he said, well, does anybody come? I said, yeah. Praise the Lord. Some show up every Sunday. He says, well, aren't they members? I said, no. I said, hopefully they are members of the church, the body of Christ, meaning that they belong to the Lord. Didn't you tell me you were saved? He said, yeah. I said, consider yourself a member. And I said, if you want to be in the fellowship, you've got to show up. So if you don't show up, you're not in the fellowship. But you are a member if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. He says, oh, okay. He says, well, I just might show up. He didn't, by the way. It's not one of you. But nevertheless, it's all right with me if he doesn't show up. I mean, I would love for him to be here. I think Bible study would be this young man's answer. He is in a horrible state at the moment by his story. I have no reason to doubt his story, so I have no reason to doubt his salvation. But he doesn't need a membership somewhere. He doesn't need to be made a part of what someone else is doing. He needs to understand how to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made him free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He doesn't need any more yokes of bondage. He's got two kids and an ex-wife. That's enough bondage. But nevertheless, we do this to ourselves all the time. We have all kinds of life problems that hit us. And we don't know how to handle them because we think life's problems are too big for us. Well, that's why I thank God for people like Joe Hoagland. Joe sends me pictures with captions on them that say, next time you gripe about when dinner's going to get ready, think about these guys. And he shows me the military in dire straits or some such thing as that. See, folks, we ain't got no problems. Come on, your problems. Don't give me that stuff about your problems. Here you are standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. What do you care if you starve to death? What do you care if you can't take a hot bath for 3 weeks? What do you care if your car breaks down? What do you care if your 401k or whatever that's called goes south? As I think I understand, several have. What do you care? Well, I don't know how I'm going to live. I know how you're going to live. You're going to live every day until you die. Or the Lord comes. Which would be even more glorious. You see, folks, we worry about all the wrong things. We worry about stuff that don't matter. So, well, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. Well, maybe you do. Get on with it. But don't believe that that's going to rob you of the peace of God. Don't believe that's going to make God mad at you or going to make God even gladder at you. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This is way too simple. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry, I didn't finish in Romans 5. Go back to Romans 5. Here we stand in this liberty. We trusted Christ as our Savior. I did when I was 22. You have the only time when you know that there was this moment in time when you put your trust in Christ. And if there wasn't a moment in time when you trusted Christ and you knew you were right then going from being lost to being saved, then I want to ask you, what makes you think you're saved? What is it that would make you think you were saved? Because you learned something? That's not what salvation is. Salvation is trusting the Lord. And it's a moment. It's not a day-to-day trust like you would trust the... Say, I believe the postman's going to put my mail in my mailbox today. I'm going to trust him. Well, of course you did. They even have the audacity to tell you that the mailbox that you bought is government property. Sure, they're going to put it in there. Where do you think they're going to put it? On the bench? People leave stuff on the bench out front, is what I say. Stuff too big for the mailbox goes on the bench. But my point is, we can trust the Lord every day. We can trust, like my brother Pete said, as he was dying, well, I guess I've always trusted him. Well, that means that you'd let your daughter ride home with him. That's the kind of trust people think about when teasers are. I'm talking about falling off into hell, believing that Christ is going to catch you before you hit the flames. I'm talking about relying upon him for all of eternity. Have you ever trusted him that way? Have you ever trusted Christ because there wasn't any choice? Only trusting Christ can save me now. Is that when you trusted him? You got a time when that was the case? When you said, as many have said, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I can't do this anymore, I give up, I can't figure it out, I'm a mess. What was it that brought you to the moment when you trusted Christ, when you had no reason to ever trust anything else for salvation except what he did for you? When was that? That's salvation. That's trust. Well then, if you have that, if you know you belong to the Lord, if you know you're his, and you stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Look here in Romans chapter 5. Verse 3, and not only so, I guess I better read verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The reason I want to reread that or to read it is because of the word access, the word stand, and the word hope. Now, access has to do with an ability to get to the Lord, access by faith. Ephesians chapter 3 says that we have access by the faith of him. In other words, what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary and being raised from the dead to justify us gave us this perfect access. Notice now verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And here's the biggie, it's what I was aiming at. Hope maketh not ashamed. Now, a lot of people are ashamed. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Now, part of that has to do with this. Here's this guy who's a lowly Galilean, never owned a thing, never went to a school that you could find. He was not a rabbi, and yet he was treated like a rabbi for a very short period of time. And then, because he made all of the authorities very, very angry at him, the crowd threw him in jail, and the court convicted him, and they killed him in the most cruel way. This guy never lived a long life, and he never wrote books. He never had a university named after him. He never provided anybody anything that they could go take their children to. There were no grade schools that said Saint Jesus on it. But after he died, he was raised again from the dead. And after he died, 72 hours later, he was alive. And after he was made alive again, he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, and came back temporarily to tell the Apostle Paul that when he died for our sins. And that when he was raised again for our justification. How dare you be ashamed of that? So, well, he died a criminal's death. He sure did. A great way to show he died for your sins. You're the criminal. You should have died on the cross. I should have died on the cross. I am the one who caused Christ to die. He died for me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Verse 5 says, hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were sealed by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise sealed you unto the day of redemption and gave you a situation where you have no reason whatsoever to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You have every reason to stand and gloriously proclaim it. Say, well, the world doesn't like it. Come on, folks. The world don't like Sarah Palin. So what? Doesn't seem to bother her. The world that doesn't like the gospel of Christ, are you kidding me? It's what they need to hear. You know, they're like children. Disobedient children at that. A disobedient child does not like to hear you say, sit down and shut up or I'm going to whip you. Did you ever notice? No disobedient child, when you say, sit down and shut up or I'm going to whip you, they never say, oh, thank you. They never do. You know why? They don't like it. So tell them the gospel of Christ. So they don't like it. Who cares? What difference does it make to you? It's just 26 words to you. Oh, it does have some power with it. It has the power to convict them. That's what they don't like. But it also has the power to save them. All they have to do is bow their head in obedience to it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul said, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall come and in flaming fire take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So you got this gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation, and you have this hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Praise the Lord. Hope maketh not ashamed. Now, before I said, oh, wait a minute, I'm not done in Romans 5, where did I tell you to go to? Okay. Oh, yeah, Galatians 5 again. The brain, the mind is a terrible thing to waste, they say. It's a not so good a thing to even recall, let alone waste. Anyway, notice in Galatians 5, he says in verse 7, he said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, now, I don't want to talk to you about, like in the first hour today, I talked to you about people who would not obey the truth. And I think you understand that, but I want to paint with a broad brush here and say, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth concerning the truth that you have, whatever truth level that is that you have, whether you just started studying the Bible, whether you've been studying it a long, long time, or whatever it is, what is it about the truth that you as yet have either not, don't want to, or have not yet figured out how to obey? You have to think that through for yourself. I can't change what you are. But he says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, which means the Lord is not going to hinder you from obeying the truth. The Lord's not in your way. The Lord is in favor of you obeying the truth. He's not against it. Are you hearing me? You have peace with God. You have the peace of God available to you if you'll do the things that Paul said for you to do. And the God of peace will be with you all along the way. And so he says, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Which part of the truth are you yet not willing to obey? You see, part of the problem with us is that we want peace with God. Many times, we want the peace of God because we don't want to be troubled about something. But most of the time, the God of peace being with us,
That's an imposition. We don't want that.
Now some of you are saying, no, 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 I want that.
Oh yeah?
The God of peace being with you will guide you and lead you into all truth. The God of peace being with you will be noticeable to you. I'm not talking about noticeable to the people around you when they look at you and talk to you. That might be true also. But I'm talking about noticeable to you. The God of peace being with you. Barb and I lived in a house one time. And Sarah was pretty small. And a flood came. I mean, it was like, I think it was 11 inches of rain, or 14 inches of rain in 11 hours or something like that. At noon that day, the mayor of our fair city at the time said, we have fixed the dam in such and such a park, and the Three Mile Creek will no longer be a problem. Well, somewhere around 11 o'clock that night, the fixed dam broke, and all the water come rushing down, and I think most of it came into our house. I think something like 20 or 21 houses that were affected by water in them, and yet our house and this poor little house right next door, the two of us got all of the silt. You could walk the next day, you could drive down that street, and you could see where water had been. It was all clean except for our two houses, and we got all of the silt and the sand, and water got to be switch plate height. I forget what that is, but somewhere hit me about the shoulder, underneath my shoulders, you know, it's very short. But the next time you're sitting in your living room, all right. The next time you're sitting in your living room, you look at what's below that level, switch plate, and you see what was going on there. Well, the next day we were interviewed by television people, and they said to us in front of our house, they said, you know, other people seem to be a lot more upset than you about this. I said, really? I said, what do you suppose upset them so much? And they said, well, the loss of everything. I said, oh, the loss. I said, yeah, I know about the loss. They said, well, you don't act like other people do. Well, that shocked me. But I thought about why. And so I gave them a testimony of peace of God, peace with God, and so forth. I told them it was about belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing we were saved and knowing that this was all temporary and that this was just stuff and it doesn't matter. That wasn't what came across the television. What came across the television was this was just stuff and it doesn't matter. So nobody caught why the peace. And that's the way the world is. The world doesn't know the peace. Therefore the world, even many of the saved people in the world, back to the first thought I had when I started this, there are saved people in all the churches around because they trusted Christ as their Savior in a moment when they needed a Savior really bad. They trusted Christ. He was the only Savior available. And they put their faith and trust in Christ. But they don't have all of this other stance and the peace and the knowledge of the Lord in their heart and mind. So they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They couldn't tell anybody how come they were at peace when a tragedy struck. And they can't stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made them free. So they become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the biggest yoke of bondage the world will ever know is religion, one right after the other. So stand fast. Let's stand to be dismissed, folks.